We have the last two questions of lesson 16 on the unity. Lesson here. Okay. We got down to that. The last two questions, I think, which are questions. Yeah, we got through question 9, right? What happens when we force any one of the divine truth to the exclusion of the others?
Shibboleth.
Yeah,
Shibboleth.
Last week.
Yes.
I think we got through
Shibboleth. Well, so. Is there something
pronounced
important
it correctly
that means?
So you live.
What was that?
Is there something important that this word means?
No. I mean, it was more just trying to. I had no clue what it was. Just when I read it, it was.
Okay.
It does apply. It's language that is a criterion for distinguishing members of a group. Again, it's the
way it's pronounced or something.
Yeah, there's more to it, but it's basically, again, just divisions. It's talking about divisions and dividing. And it's by the word, and there. I think you had more knowledge than I did last week as far as how they used it or what, but you have the. You know, it's basically just the point being it's a division, a way to divide groups.
Weren't they separating to go to war, those that...
I don't know what you...
Yeah, well, this is... It's in Kings, what did I say?
No, Judges.
Judges 12.
12, 4
through
something. Yeah. So I didn't look into it
that
much.
It was a war.
Yeah.
And they had these men come across this fjord. Is that the way you pronounce that?
Sure.
And so before they'd let them come over, they'd say, "Are you whatever?"
Yeah.
And then say this word.
Oh. So again, they couldn't announce it.
If they weren't from the right place.
Some of them couldn't do that. Like my mother came from Europe, and there were letters she couldn't pronounce. We used to tease her about it. She never could.
Yeah.
So anyway, yes. So again, just in context of what we're talking about, it was the again a dividing or a criteria for division.
Right.
So he just used that in his description of it. So. So, question 10, what is the scriptural name for sectarianism? Right up at a, I don't know if it's officially the scriptural name.
Would it be division?
A sect?
Kind of.
Sect? Any others? He put it this way. I call it by its scriptural name, a failure to keep unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. So it's basically, this unity of the spirit, which we've been talking about. Sectarianism is a failure of that because we start dividing up. Remember how before we were talking about, I have Apollos, I have Paul, I have Cephas, and all the different things that Paul warned about that, you know, immediately they're starting to divide into different groups. And we then, in the last question, we looked at how that could be dangerous, not only because it's not supposed to be a division, but also you tend to focus on one thing over the other. That you may be just evangelist-based. And that's all you look at as opposed to doctrinal truths. You can go to the other extreme, that you're only looking at doctrinal truths, but you don't think of the evangelism side. So any of these divisions that happen where you focus on it can lead to an exclusion of a portion of what the body is made of. And again, when you think of it as one body, and that's the key, I think. One body, we have the unity of the body, but then with unity of spirit should go with that. And again, remember positional and conditional truths. The indwelling is positional. That's, you can't not have the indwelling of the spirit if you're a believer. You're also unity of the body. We're in the body of Christ. That will never change. But the unity of the spirit was the thing that is a conditional truth. And that's where we can have the breaking of that unity by sectarianism, by just different ways you can walk in the flesh rather than the spirit. A lot of those different things break up that unity of spirit, or the unity of spirit. So,
is Luther the first one that split away? I mean, were there other churches before he did that?
Yeah, I think there have been a lot. I mean, you probably know more than
There are, if you look at church history, it was not
I mean, even before the Apostle John passed away, there was already division in the church.
Well, Corinthians.
And, you know, the Corinthians had that issue. Yeah. And if you look at the book of Revelation, here you see the Lord is writing these letters to these churches, and there's already division, hardened hearts, and sectarianism that's taking place.
I don't think it as per like Lutheran Church or Baptist Church, but there were divisions. There are already divisions and splits. You know, because as we already said, Paul already warns about it to the Corinthians. There's already divisions in the early church.
Right.
So it began right then, and it's been throughout history. So, scriptural name for sectarianism. I also said that look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. And again, this is. I think more of the scriptural basis for it. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and what? That there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So that's 1 Corinthians 1:10. Again, the statement is there be no divisions among you. And again, I go back to the body concept. You know, you don't have a divided body. Fingers, toes, ankles, knees, whatever. You're all part of one body. They're not divisions. There's differences. There's individual body parts, but it's all part of one body. So again, the division seems to separate or trying to separate where we think of it as a one body. That's what you should be thinking of. We shouldn't have these divisions. Okay? Let's see. And the last question. What is the remedy to sectarianism in the church? Right, that has a statement in there about that.
Obedience to the word of God.
Exactly. He says, as to remedies, I know but one, obedience to the word of God. Yeah, and I guess I would put the corollary on that rightly dividing the word of God. Because a lot of people will, quote, follow the word of God, but go off on great tangents and have divisions and, you know, sects and this, you know, different sects, S-E-C-T-S. For those of you who, if I'm mumbling on the tape or different divisions. You know, there's, again, it's rightly dividing the word. There should not be any divisions.
Well, yes. And this is my own ignorance here. I was gone for 3 weeks. Did we talk about what to do in the situation when we find a believer stumbling?
No, we haven't done that. Okay. You know, there's a whole thing about that. Okay. There's a lot to do, procedures that, you know, as an elder, there are a lot of things that you do as an elder too. And as a body, as an individuals.
But grace is the foundation as to how you're approaching things.
It's to restore.
Yeah, it's restoration and unity.
Yeah, so I mean, we didn't get into that part of it, but yeah, I mean, there's very set procedures on, you know, what you do, how you do it, you know, and the whole purpose is to restore the individual, not to cut them off and, you know, throw them out. So
yep.
So we got any other questions on the unity of the Spirit? We actually finished lesson 16. Woohoo!
Yeah. All right. 3 weeks.
Yeah. No problem. So, we're going to get into the gifts of the Spirit, lesson 17. It's in chapter 4, Rideout's book, pages about 56 through 59. So, this is one that can be fun to talk about. A lot of different interpretations by people on gifts and different things. So hopefully we're going to kind of keep it to some of the discussions that Ryan kind of put it into and the different kind of groupings. He looks at it kind of in two different ways. And we'll look at that in this first question, which is, what is the difference in the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, and those mentioned in Ephesians 4, 8 through 15? So this is where he kind of breaks it out into two different things. We'll look at, I'll read 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Come on in. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects of the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Again, for you guys, we're in lesson, we just started lesson 17, and then that was the verses 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. The second passage is Ephesians 4, 8 through 16. I'll read that. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So, with those as the two basic descriptions of bodies, there's another section in Romans we'll get to, but in the Corinthians and the Ephesians, what are the basic differences between the types of gifts spoken in each of these passages? Right, I kind of breaks them out into these two, and I agree with how he breaks these out. What are the two differences between the Corinthian passage and the Ephesians passage? Well, so what's the Corinthians?
It's diversity.
Diversity?
Diversity of the gifts, but the same Spirit.
Okay, but what that they both talk about diversity of gifts.
Yeah.
What's their purpose?
The first one, Corinthians, was given by the Spirit, and the other was given by Jesus as he ascended.
Interesting. Uh-huh. Yeah. I want to talk about the types of gifts.
Yeah.
What types of gifts are done in Corinthians?
Yeah. In Corinthians, they are the miraculous ones.
Miraculous.
Yeah.
Sign gifts.
Some of them are, yeah.
Yeah, most of them are. Most of them, the last two, I think, or whatever, I look at that passage. But the majority of the ones that he talks about in the Corinthians passage are more the miraculous, the sign gifts. What about the Ephesians passage?
Of a permanent character and a given for the edification of the church, the gathering in and building up of souls.
Okay, and then practical, more practical, I guess. Yeah, building up of the body, the edification of the church, the body.
Would you explain kind of in depth to me what to edify means?
Good point. I'll put it out there. I'll say what mine is, but edify.
To make clear or understood.
To what?
To make clear or to make be understood.
Okay.
I think that's very much where the principle of growth that we see in the last part of that passage Courtney read in Ephesians 4, where there's growth of the body and the building up of itself in love. The edification is to build up and construct.
That was going to be my definition, is build up, to strengthen, to support, to grow. It's feeding and nurturing the body. The edification is to build up, I guess, was
knows what my difference is. Yes, Carol.
I think that has a foundation under it, everything you said, and that is imparting the knowledge. They have to have a basis for being built up. And they have to know the truth. And if they don't know it, they're not edified.
Yeah.
Edified.
This is talking about what the Spirit does.
Knowing.
Yeah, the Spirit is what? It is giving these gifts, and they're meant to what? Edify. So, when we get into the Ephesians passage, what are two of those gifts that would match just what you're saying? Pastors and teachers. They're given to teach us, to give us that knowledge, or the wisdom, actually, wisdom and then... Oh, wisdom, yeah, what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge?
Yeah, I was going to ask you that.
Well, I know what I have, but I'm just... See, I'm going to give all away. I want to hear what you have to say before.
You sort of have to learn knowledge. That has to be learned, and wisdom is sort of...
Would wisdom be
I don't know how to translate this, but I'm trying to figure out how to put that in words for anybody who's listening on the recording. But something in your head.
Yeah. Would wisdom be the use of knowledge?
Getting closer to what I have, my definition.
Yeah.
Wisdom is knowledge applied.
Yes.
I like that.
Yeah.
Knowledge applied?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And knowledge is facts, the basis, all that, which we have teachers to give you knowledge. There's also wisdom, the gift of wisdom, which is, I call this the skillful application of knowledge.
That's good.
It is my definition of wisdom. So, you can have knowledge, but then the wisdom part is how to apply that knowledge.
Yeah.
So that's always been... what I've looked at those two when you talk about wisdom and knowledge, it's like most people go, yeah, they're the same, you know. But I was using, yeah, skillful application of knowledge of wisdom. Mm-hmm. So, the two differences, again, tend to be in these two passages, is that one tend to be the sign or the miraculous gifts, and then the Ephesians passage is more the gifts that build up the body. And Rideout puts it this way. There is also this difference, that in Ephesians, the enumeration of the gifts include, quote, what we may call the ordinary work of gathering in and building up of souls, while in Corinthians we have the miraculous element as well. This is in keeping with the operations of the Spirit, who is sovereign and works as where he sees the necessity. On the other hand, the Lord has bestowed the gifts which are of permanent value for the edification of the church. So again, there's miraculous gifts that were given, and then more of the kind of the gifts that were to edify and build up the body. Does that make sense?
You know, I've wondered about that too, and I've never read where they've been eliminated, but originally, to me, they were used for the founding of Christianity as they needed a special boost to separate them from Jewish traditions.
Yeah, and that, you know, a lot of the sign gifts have disappeared, and there is a verse, I think it's in Corinthians, that these will fade.
In 13.
Yes, 13, that's what I was saying. It was 13 or 14, yeah. 1 Corinthians 13, where these gifts were given as miraculous, but they will disappear. Somebody can find that. I looked it up. I may have it later in my lesson.
13, 14, 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13, I think. And this is where he starts to get in about the tongues and different things in 14 and 15 especially, where he gets into the gifts of tongues and what that means. Because the Corinthians were really trying to seek after that gift of tongues.
It's 13:8, 1 Corinthians 13:8.
You got to read it.
Yeah, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away.
So what was the perfect? Christ. So a lot of the sign gifts. And a lot of sign gifts were, you know, it's kind of like, what is it, Missouri? The Show Me State?
Yeah. I'm actually going to disagree with you on that.
Yeah.
With Christ, the perfection would be the building up of the completion of the revelation of Scripture. because they didn't have all of the scripture, and so they needed the signs to have revelation to know what to do in the New Testament.
Well, yeah, and actually, the point being is when that came, these will start to diminish. They'll disappear, I think, whatever you say. It begins to go away. And the Jews required what?
Signs.
You know, again, it's Missouri State. You know, it's the show me. So they required the miraculous. And that was the beginning of the church, and they needed to show this. You know, it's kind of like, if you look at the book of John, too, I'm always amazed at John. John is so different than the other Gospels. Why is that? We've taught John here. And I'm struck by that. And I've always been struck how, in the book of John, he points out very readily, many times, the deity of Christ and who Christ was, the Son of God. And he points all to this, where the other Gospels are more kind of pointing to, you have different things, the Beatitudes and all these different things. But in John, he points specifically many times that he's the Son of God. When was the book of John written? After most of, if not all of, Paul's epistles.
Yeah.
So John was actually giving credence or support to the fact of all that Paul was teaching about Christ. His gospel message is to say, this is the Son of God.
Yep.
This is, and to all that Paul taught, he built up Christ. So that's why John is completely different than all the different gospels, is because he's pointing out who Christ is, that he is the Son of God, and that all that Paul was teaching is built up by the fact that Christ was the Son of God, or is the Son of God.
And his intent was that you might believe.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, but
if you miss that point, you have missed it.
Yeah, oh, absolutely. but again, the point being, I think John is really to emphasize Christ as the Son of God. You have all of Paul's teaching, all of his letters to the churches that point out all these things about who we are in Christ, the body of Christ, all these things. John goes in and he really points out the fact that Christ is the Son of God.
Even that first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men.
And it goes on and on
and
on.
Yes.
And then the 31st, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
See, this is John was the, the exclamation point on all that Paul taught.
That you may have life in his name.
Yeah. So that's why I see John, I think, is a much different gospel than the rest. Uh-huh. His book was written after, or his letter was written after all of Paul's epistles. So he had all this teaching on it that Paul has, and then John kind of puts the exclamation point on it. And how is this all based on Christ, who is the Son of God? So.
And he says he is the one that Christ loved, or Jesus loved. I am.
Oh, yeah, he always put it something. He never put himself as a name. Yeah. The one who Jesus loved. Yeah.
And I thought about the rest.
I think the flesh in me thinking, too, that, that's kind of arrogant.
Yeah.
Didn't like the rest of them, but he was actually humble and that he didn't want to put his name, I believe, most of the time, that it was, he just put himself as the one who,
Well, what I was wondering was maybe that because, Jesus knew everything, and he knew that John would live longer and be in wherever that was.
Patmos. Yeah. I think he was humble. He didn't want to say, "And I, John,"
Right.
He kind of went, the one who loved.
But what now? Where was that?
The island of Patmos, I think, was
Patmos. One of the
Patmos.
Greek islands.
Yeah, the Greek islands.
So
do you see the difference between these two? When you look at if you look at those passages, in the Corinthians, working wisdom and knowledge, those are gifts that still, I believe, are here. The gifts of healing, effects of miracles, distinguishing of spirits, various tongues, interpretations of tongue. Those are in the Corinthians passage, where we have in the Ephesians apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. So it's definitely the differences in the majority of the gifts that are in the Corinthians ones, that they're ones that, when we'll get into whether they're here today or not, and what that would mean. also said, let's look at the Romans 12, 3 through 8. It's another passage which talks about some of the gifts. Romans 12, 3 through 8. And I'll read that. Well, through the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So I said, are the gifts noted in Romans passage miraculous gifts, or what we may call the ordinary work of gathering in and building up souls? Is it more like the Corinthians or more like the Ephesians passage? And in the type of gifts?
Ephesians.
Yes, these are all ones that build up the body. Teaches, exhorts, mercy, giving. All these different ones are more of the to edify and build up the body. They're not the miraculous gifts. You know, there isn't healing, there isn't tongues, there aren't a lot of those. There aren't any of those in there. So what does prophecy mean? Gift of prophecy. Are we coming up with new things?
To be able to foretell or something.
Okay. Foretelling. Any others?
Truth-telling.
Yeah.
Any others?
Just declaring the Word of God.
Declaring the Word of God. Yeah. I don't know if you were...
I'm going to stay out of this one.
I'm curious what yours is.
I'm just kidding. Well, the biggest thing with prophecy is that I have heard it used out of context in both directions. I've got a prophetic word for you. I had someone prophesy over me when I was a teenager, and they said, you're going to have broad shoulders. So I wondered what that meant. I still wonder what that means, because I'm a scrawny white guy. I don't have anything broad about me. So...
Mentally, you do.
Oh, well. But, the idea of having somebody prophesy over you coming from a charismatic background, it meant someone was going to give you a special revelation from God that you could take to the bank.
Yeah. That's why I bring it out. Is there a new revelation now?
No.
New things that you got? You got the memo in the morning?
There are, if you are LDS or Catholic.
I'm not getting into names and denomination. And that's really where some of the charismatic side and some others were, and that's what I kind of want to bring it out. Is there a new revelation? No. At least my opinion. There is no new revelation. When he's on the cross, it is finished.
Okay.
There wasn't a new bulletin that comes out every day or to this special person or anything. So I think it's...
You don't add to it.
That's right. For prophecy, the actual word in these passages, the Greek for it and Zodiati's definition. Prophecy is something that any believer may exercise as telling forth God's word. Right out has the gift of prophecy is the gift of speaking a word in due season. I think both of those are what I would define prophecy as being. Prophecy is not that, and it's actually some of the groups we talked about last week in the sectarianism, it was funny, my son texted me a link, two of the groups that I talked about, I won't name them right now, and it was part of that was new revelation. One of the groups was talking about new revelation. And right there is a red flag.
Yeah.
That this person suddenly had new revelation. Special revelation. You know, and that is just an immediate red flag to me. That stuff that is not in the Bible. So, you know, in all of this, even what I teach, anybody teaches, Mike, Vern, anybody, what are you to do?
Based on the Word of God.
Go to the Word.
Yeah.
That is the ultimate authority.
Double check every teacher.
Every teacher.
Right.
Me, Mike, Vern, don't just take everything. You know, the ultimate is the Word, and the Holy Spirit will convince you of that Word. So, no matter what we teach, or you always should check yourself, because that is the ultimate. We can say a lot of things, but ultimately, it has got to match Scripture.
Right.
That's why I try with most of mine. I always try and have Scripture to back it up, and hopefully not taken out of context, because you can manipulate and you know, do Scripture and do mental gymnastics that will get you into really strange places. So it's rightly dividing the Word. So, but it's up to you to do that through, and the Holy Spirit, part of our thing is to convict and convince you. That was several lessons ago. Convict and convince you of the Word. So I say, whatever we teach, you guys go and make sure you verify that through Scripture and the Scriptures that we use. Yeah.
One thing I think has been neat while we've been going here at Holly Hills is I've discovered that the elders actually, and even amongst the rest of the body, the elders are constantly discussing the doctrine and coming to a unified understanding of it, constantly challenging one another. Okay, well, you think this is what this says? Let's look at it. And they dig deep and study God's Word together. I think it's cool that the elders study God's Word together and come to a unified understanding of things.
Yeah, I'm going to reiterate, it all comes back to the Word. Go back to the Word. Don't get the best book out there, you know, that is from the latest guy saying the greatest things. He may have great things, and there may be great. I mean, I J.B. Stoney and Kelly, and all these have great things, but not all the things that they say I agree with, or I don't think it matches with Scripture. But they're great men who teach us great things. But always go back to the Scripture. Always verify what's taught through Scripture.
Well, one other, you mentioned the somebody having a new revelation. If they say, God has given me a new revelation, how are you supposed to validate or confirm? You have no way to check that kind of authority.
And hence why that is invalid. It is finished. This is the Word. You know, and when somebody comes up and I've got them, you know, God visited me last night and told me that we're all supposed to wear pink shirts. You know, how do you validate that? You can't. I mean, you go to the Scripture and say, does it say anywhere that?
Well, and you always, people will say to someone, like, God told me about this and to tell you. And then, you know, you say, well, why didn't God tell me?
Exactly. I mean, that's a valid, but, you know, it is finished.
You're not good enough, right?
Yeah.
I'm feeling down.
And that's what I say. The minute that happens, the red flag should go up and say, you know, why did you get special revelation?
Right.
You ask how I always want to, when people say, Satan attacked me. You know? I always, number one, Satan's a defeated foe, and if you're being attacked by Satan, it's by who allowed it? God allowed it. Now, the other thing I'm going to say is, it's a special day if you got attacked by Satan, because Satan is not omnipresent. You know, it was your day if that was, he was actually the one. You know, it's, I kind of always, people always say in ministries, and say, oh, Satan's attacking. Well, okay, number one, who allowed it then? But number two is, Satan is not omnipresent. You know, it's not, like I said, if it happened to be, it's your special day, because he can't be everywhere. But, I mean, that's an aside. But, you know, it's when you talk about things where I have a special revelation, I immediately the flag goes up to me.
You know, well, we're, I mean, the world is a fallen race through Adam.
Yeah.
And certain things have been set up, and even though we're Christians, we're still subject to those things, like bad weather or whatever.
Well, who's in control of that? I mean, I just always rest in the fact God's sovereignly in control.
Yes, He is.
And whether in trials, blessings, in the hurricane, in the flood, in the, right. You know, I told you 3 weeks ago my garden got nuked by hail and 2 inches of rain. You know, I'm not cursing. I'm not doing it. That was God. He wanted me to not have a garden this year, so sorry for all you coming to the picnic tomorrow. usually I have the free pick in the garden. It's pretty limited this year. So anyway, you know, but he's in control of all that. Rest in the fact. That's where, again, I go back to the fact that if you know he's sovereignly in control of all this, it doesn't matter. I mean, in trials and in blessings, he's in control of both of those. And you add into the fact that you can't be separated from his love. So whatever trial you're going through, it's meant in love for his purposes to draw you to him, to understand maybe you're not depending on him. So in a trial, guess what? You're looking to see, are you dependent on me? No, okay, the trial is meant to show you you need to be dependent on God rather than yourself. So, I'm definitely a rabbit trail here, but anyway. Let's go on. What is the purpose? Question 2, lesson 17. What was the purpose of all the sign gifts along with the gifts of tongues specifically for?
Authentication of the messenger.
Yes. Any other thoughts?
What did you say? I was sneezing.
I'll read it. Okay.
Right out of the book.
Any other? What is the purpose of the sign gifts?
Well, I said for the edification of the church. Is that what you said? Authentication of the messenger.
What about perfecting saints for the work of the ministry?
Authentication.
Yeah. Okay.
Several things. Not to be tossed
authentication
around.
Authentication of the messenger.
Yeah. It's more of the authentication of the messenger rather than, I think, the building up of the body. These are these sign gifts, and it was to show that the messenger who was bringing God's word actually... It gave him some authentication that it was from God because he was doing miraculous things. So, Rideout has it this way. In this same epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we are told that the gift of tongues is not for ordinary use, but a special sign. The same is true, I doubt not, with the other supernatural gifts of miracles and healing. They are sign gifts for special authentication of the messenger. I do not dwell, therefore, at length upon these sign gifts, not only for the reason already stated, as to their being more particularly connected with the founding of Christianity, but because they, as distinct signs of divine approval, would ill accord with the present state of division in the church. So we'll get into, which is question 3 coming up. Yeah.
One of the things that I think was pretty significant culturally at the time that, you know, we find 1 Corinthians and the New Testament documents is that the Greeks and the Roman Empire had a lot of mystery religions.
Yeah.
And so you would actually go to your guru, you'd empty your mind of thoughts, and then you would start speaking gibberish in one of your religious ceremonies, and the guru would tell you what you were saying. So you would speak in tongues, and he would interpret for you, but what was happening in the New Testament church was something so radically different and public and open and verifiable that it would have been a sign to have great evangelistic value and purpose,
well,
distinct from the other mystery religions.
And we'll get into the tongues part of it and what that means, whether it's gibberish or known languages. And that's, I think, a key distinction of today, too. And I wish, unfortunately, I'm going to be gone the next 2 weeks, but I can probably touch on it.
Sure.
About that. So that's a real key in a lot of charismatic churches. The tongues and what that means. Is that gibberish? Is that angelic tongues? What is tongues when Paul brings out tongues? We'll touch on that so I can get to it really quick. What does that mean? Was it gibberish?
It was a regular language. They understood one another, and they were surprised that they would speak that language, speak their own language from the country that they came from.
Right. It was like at Pentecost, when they were speaking in language, their tongues.
Yeah.
It wasn't blah, 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 blah. It was suddenly they were talking in different dialects,
right.
Languages, known languages.
The unfortunate part of translation is that when the King James came out in 1611, they used the word tongues because in 1611, tongues meant languages.
Yeah.
But translators have never updated it to reference language, because that's what the Greek word is there, is language, not your gibberish or your tongue flap.
No, it's actually meant as languages. And if you look at the Greek word for it, it's a known language. I forget the glossa.
Glossa. You know, there were two things that happened at the beginning of the church, body of Christ. So this was the mystery that was revealed to them. Never before had been revealed. They wanted everybody, or the Lord wanted everybody to understand that at the time, right then.
And it was to show that it was from God.
Yeah.
Suddenly somebody who couldn't speak Spanish was speaking Spanish.
Yeah.
You know, and Greek. And
do you think they knew what they were saying?
Well, actually, that's another thing.
Possibly they didn't know what they were saying.
Yeah, but there's a corollary, which most people who gravitate to tongues never take the second part of this, which I'll, if we can. Yes?
My idea is that they spoke their own language, and each person heard it in their own language.
That's not what it says.
No, it is basically they spoke in a dialect or a language.
You think they spoke Mongolian and then later spoke Ethiopian and
could have been whatever the dialect that they spoke.
It didn't matter that there were people there from 40 countries that spoke 40 languages.
What is the other core? And that's what I'm getting way ahead of myself on these. What is the other thing that Paul says is a requirement of speaking in tongues?
Someone has to interpret.
Right.
I can be speaking in Spanish to you or Portuguese. What good does that do unless somebody is able to interpret that?
Right.
Well, and so the people who are in a charismatic movement today typically, what does that mean?
Well, they have to have someone.
They never do.
I was just saying, when you hear the translations too, they're usually just some typical general statement, it seems to me, from out of the Bible.
Yeah, you know, but it's again the Greek is a known language, and even when there's one of the, and I'm way ahead now on angelic tongues. So does angelic tongues mean blah, 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 blah?
No.
I never heard of angelic tongues.
Yeah, it's in
1 Corinthians 13.
13, yeah. I have the exact verse I have down here.
It's 1.
Where is it?
1 Corinthians 13. 1.
Yeah, 13, 1. And the tongues of men and angels. Now, what's in? So, tongues of angels. So that means babbling, right?
No, hardly.
No. When angels came and spoke to people,
like to Mary.
Did they speak in gibberish?
Hardly.
No, they spoke in a language.
Very
different. Whatever. There was never anything. So no matter what you get to, this babbling or, you know, what the charismatic tend to do today, is nowhere can be verified within Scripture.
There's so many people who have a prayer language. Where they don't, you know, they're not charismatics or... But they do pray to God in a language.
You know,
it's a very kind of thing.
Keep going.
You know, there's so much in these that, you know, well.
Yes, let's.
Well, you know, I guess quickly, do we need these miraculous gifts today?
No. We have the Holy Spirit.
We have the Holy Spirit. What else?
The Word.
We have the Word.
And they didn't in that time.
Well, we have the Word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And we don't need to sign this. What do we need? What gifts do we need?
Discernment.
Evangelism.
The wisdom and knowledge.
The ones that are read that edify the body.
Right.
Those are the gifts we need today. Those are the gifts that are done.
Edify the body.
Yeah, that edify, to build up the body. Those are the gifts that we need today.
Right.
The gifts to the believers today are the ones that edify and build up the body. We're in three. Do all believers have a spiritual gift?
Mm-hmm.
How many say yes?
Yes.
All of? How many say no?
Five of them say yes.
And tell me why.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do we have time? Or what?
Well, I'm
well, the thing is that if we're abiding, if the Spirit is moving through us, we have the direction of the Spirit today. And the thing is that I may be oriented towards a certain tendency, but if that is not how the Lord's going to use me right now, I'm not limited to being, oh, that's Randy, the guy who does X.
Yeah. Everyone have a spiritual gift, though? Whether you exercise it or not is another issue. But does every believer have a spiritual gift?
Everybody has a gift for the building up of the body, I think, and their place in the body.
Let me two verses we'll look at. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Okay, each one. But the more important one is 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You can also look at 1 Corinthians 1:4-9. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as a testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, the 1 Peter 1, each one has a gift. Now, whether you are using that...
Did you say Ephesians?
No, there's... First Corinthians 12:11, and then also the one that really is the one that says each one has received a special gift is 1 Peter 4:10.
And 1 Corinthians 1:4-9.
Yeah. So everyone has a gift, and you know, and I don't know, and this is something you probably delve in with Mike later, but and whether if you have the gift of mercy, that's all you do. Is that it? Or and you're the only gift you have for the entire life is mercy? Is that how it goes?
No, I don't think so.
I don't think so. And you know, Mike can delve into that a little bit more. So if you have the gift of mercy, you know, is that it? That's your gift forever, and
no.
Or can a gift change? But you all have a gift. That's I think the thing. Now I disagree with it. That you don't have a gift. I think all have a gift, and that's by 1 Peter 4:10. Now, whether you use that or employ that gift is another thing. And so I all have a gift, but I don't think it's permanent. That I just have the gift of giving, so that's all I can do. I can't show mercy. I can't teach. I can't.
Courtney,
pastor,
I am wrong. I was wrong.
Yay!
I'm saying right now.
Let me give hearty approval to that.
Yeah. All right, the gift of being wrong. That's my spiritual gift.
So, Mike can get into some of these next week and finish up. We're horribly late. Let's close and we'll go upstairs. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you again just as we delve into your word. We thank you again for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who is ultimately the one who convinces us of what your word says. And we just pray we'll rightly divine your word and through that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we just pray as we look into all these spiritual gifts, what they mean. And again, the purpose is to edify or build up the body. And we thank you that is the intent and purpose of these gifts that we have now is to edify and build up the body. And so we just pray for wisdom as we look into all these different gifts and what they mean. And Father, we just pray for Vern upstairs as he gives the message, again, just to rightly divine the word and prepare our hearts to receive it. Father, we thank you again for all of your plans, your word, your Holy Spirit that indwells us. So, Father, we just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.